this message titled, Remembering You, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Brothers and sisters, there is, in many ways, no lack of material for the pulpit in this first letter to the Church of the Thessalonians. I remember reading on the gold rush of 1849 that happened in the state of California, and many of you are familiar with that. It's what bolstered the population of that state, or I believe it was a territory at the time. And word quickly got around the United States that gold was so abundant and so plentiful there that it was actually very easy to come by. Gold would be deposited in the stream bed, and you only needed, as I've read the histories, to grab a knife and to dig a little bit in that stream bed, and you would begin uncovering gold. You could even take a spoon and use a spoon to dig out the gold that was there. It was so abundant that it was not hard to find. And if I can use that illustration in a very similar way, it takes very little effort to find gold in these words, in this first chapter of this letter. Whether you turn your eye to one word, you will find a world of practical application. But how quick we can be to turn our eye to the next word, and we will find there as well a world of practical application. It is not hard in this first chapter of this letter to find a treasure chest filled with valuable gold for our souls. And as we begin to get into the body of this letter, I want you to understand the big picture of these opening words. We saw the last time we were together in evening worship that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, together, the three of them united, are abounding in gratitude. Their hearts are full. Their hearts are overflowing to God with thankfulness for these people in Thessalonica, this church who is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They are abounding in gratitude. And of course, the question is, well, why are they so thankful for these people? And they give really two reasons for their thankfulness. The first is in verse 3 that they remember these people before God and before our Father, and in particular, they remember their work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first reason they abound with gratitude for the Thessalonians. The second reason is found in verse 4. Not only are they thankful for the faith, the love, and the hope that is present there, but they are thankful because they know that these brothers are loved by God and that He has chosen them. That God Himself has elected these people unto salvation. And Paul knows, Silvanus knows, Timothy knows that these Thessalonians are beloved by God and chosen because, as he goes on to write in this chapter, because of the way in which the Word of God, and in particular the preached Word, came to them and the way in which it was received. And so this whole chapter, this opening of the body of this letter, is Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy expressing their profound gratitude for the Thessalonians. And in all of that, there is tremendous application for you and I. Well, this evening, I want to limit ourselves to the gratitude that is shown as it is expressed in this first reason. This reason found in verse 3. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy being thankful to God always, remembering before God the work of faith, the labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope. And really what we see in those few words, if we can summarize it, is that they are thankful for the Christian character of these believers. They are thankful for their Christian character. There are three nouns and three modifiers. They're thankful for faith, for love, for hope, and they're thankful for that which produces work, labor, and steadfastness. And this evening, I want to consider these things. I want to consider this Christian character under 2 points. First, the attributes of Christian character, the attributes, and secondly, the activities of the Christian. The attributes of a Christian and the activities of the Christian. And so first, this evening, I want to preach a little bit about the attributes of these Christians. Now, I hope you remember, perhaps you don't, and so let me remind you this evening that this letter that we are studying was likely one of the Apostle Paul's very first letters. Most commentators are agreed upon that, some preferring to say that Galatians was the very first letter that Paul wrote, but almost every commentator agreeing that 1 Thessalonians was either his first or his second letter. And you remember, as we've looked at some of the history that surrounds this, that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy had ministered there in the city of Thessalonica. And that as they were ministering the gospel there, they had been run out by a mob. And as they were run out by a mob, they had to depart very suddenly. And they left behind these believers, these people that had been won by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as they had to suddenly depart and leave them behind, Paul gives open expression to the anxieties and the burdens that weighed heavily on his heart. We had to leave you so quickly, and we know the things that are facing you. We know the dangers and the threats and the temptations. And so most are agreed that Paul, after being run out of Thessalonica, actually writes this letter within months of leaving the city. Within months of leaving this fledgling church. Within months of leaving these baby Christians. And what we find is that even in that short amount of time, this church had experienced tremendous and rapid growth in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that ought to serve as an encouragement to you and I that it is possible to grow quickly in grace when the Word of God has its own powerful effect. This church had grown spiritually to the point where Paul says in this opening of this letter, "You are now an example to every other believer." But as much as they had grown, they were not yet perfect. That's why Paul will later say, even in this letter, "We long to return to you so that we can fill up what is lacking in your faith." They're not perfect, but the grace of God is evident. And as Paul and Silvanus and Timothy are now removed from this church, every time they think about them in their memory, every time they pray for them, they overflow with thankfulness for the Christian character, for the attributes of Christianity, for those attributes of faith, hope, and love. It's really what they're saying. "We remember before God and our Father your faith, your love, and your hope." Faith, hope, and love. These are three virtues. These are three graces, as we sometimes call them, that have, in the history of the church, been known as the three divine sisters. Sisters because they always accompany one another. Wherever faith is present, love is present. Wherever faith and love are present, hope is present as well. And we find actually in the teaching of Scripture that these are what we might call the fundamental and necessary attributes of a Christian. If you are a Christian, you are one who has faith. If you are a Christian, you are one who has love. If you are a Christian, you are one who has hope. These things are necessary. Without these things, you don't have a Christian. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say, every time we remember you, we are so thankful to God. Thankful for your faith. Thankful for your love. Thankful for your hope. So what are these attributes specifically? How should we understand them? Well, we see first and foremost that they remember these Christians before our God and Father, and they are thankful for their faith. For their faith. I don't think the order here is incidental. I don't think the order that Paul puts these in is accidental. Faith stands first and foremost for that which they are thankful for, because faith really is the first attribute of a Christian. It is faith in God. It is faith in Jesus that makes one a Christian. Faith is, as Scripture testifies everywhere, it is the basis of salvation. It is the basis of the Christian life. Faith is the very means by which we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ and His promises and His gospel. And what is faith? Well, I think sometimes we can work so hard at a definition that we actually end up confusing people more than we help them. Faith, brothers and sisters, in a very real sense, in its simplest form, faith is trust. It is a hearty trust. It is a persuaded trust. It is a confident trust. It is a believing God's promises. That's what faith is. Faith is not merely knowledge. Well, I know God's promises. I know that He is. Faith is not merely knowledge with assent, saying, yeah, I agree that God exists. James reminds us that the demons know that there is one God, and yet demons are not saved. What faith is it is a knowledge, and it is a trust, and it is an assent to the promises of God. Faith is that thing. I often tell my children, and I've preached it before, but faith is like that color crayon that you use to scribble over the promises of God the words "for me." That's what faith is. Faith is, as the old reformers used to say, it is the open hand that receives Christ. Or they use the imagery often of a diamond ring. Faith is the clasp of a ring that holds on to the diamond itself. Faith is the open hand that receives the promises and the blessings of God as they are offered in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, when we remember you, it's the first thing we remember. And we are so thankful. We are so thankful for that open hand. We are so thankful for that open hand that grabs onto the promises of God as they are freely given in Jesus Christ. We are thankful for your trust. We are thankful for the belief that you have that Christ Jesus has lived and He has died for you. That's what faith is. And it is that first attribute of a Christian. Without faith, there is no Christianity. Without faith, there is no salvation. Without faith, you cannot be a Christian. But second in order of these attributes, then, is love. If faith is trust, if faith is belief, then love in many ways is the offshoot of faith. Love to God and love to our neighbor. And again, love is something that is fundamental to Christianity. You cannot be a Christian without loving God. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verse 22 says, let anybody who does not love God be accursed. Paul is saying there is something that is necessary unto salvation. There is something that is necessary. If you are a Christian, you must love God. To not love God makes you worthy of condemnation. And Paul actually says more than that. He doesn't just simply say it makes you worthy. He says, let you be accursed if there is no love for God. We also know that necessary to the Christian life is not only love to God, but love to one another. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 wrote, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. The one who claims to love God but hates his brother is a liar. And John says the truth is not in him. And he doesn't know God because he doesn't love God, nor does he love the brothers. And Paul and Silvanus and Timothy remember this church. And they say, oh, when we remember you, we remember your love. And they don't mean by that. And we've got to remember this. The biblical idea of love is not mere emotion. It's not mere sentimentality. Biblically, what love is, brothers and sisters, love is, to put a biblical definition to it, that which seeks the best for others. Love is that which seeks the best for others. Love is that which labors for someone else's benefit, to do them good. And Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 13 what constitutes that idea of love. That love that is patient and kind and does not envy and does not boast and is not rude and arrogant and self-seeking. That love that rejoices in the truth and does not rejoice at wrongdoing. That love that believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's what Christian love is. And so necessary is it to the Christian life that without love you cannot be said to be a Christian. And they remember that and they overflow with gratitude. Later in this very letter, they will say in chapter 4, verse 9, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing. To all the brothers throughout Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. And so they're thankful for this second attribute, this attribute of love that had made itself so evident even in the lives of these baby Christians. Well, the third attribute that they are grateful for as they remember the Thessalonians is hope. It's hope. What is hope? Hope is expectation. Hope is anticipation. Hope is living presently with an eye to the future and what will be. Or as some preachers put it, hope is faith cast into the future. Trusting the future, trusting the blessings that will be ours in Christ Jesus. Hope is expectation of something we do not yet have fully. Hope is having that anticipation for something that we don't yet possess in full measure. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say there is something that characterizes this church. It's not only that you guys have faith, and it's not only that you have love, but you are a people who are living with a confident expectation for the future, that Christ will fulfill and satisfy all the promises that he has made, that he himself will come again and take you to himself, which is one of the dominant themes of this letter. And again, brothers and sisters, here is something that is true of every Christian. Here is an attribute that is essential to being a Christian. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 tells us, we have been born again into a living hope. That characterizes the Christian. A Christian is one who has been born again to a living hope. to a living hope, a hope that the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 5 will never disappoint. You see, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy survey this church. They go to God in prayer as they bow their knees before Him, united together, remembering these people. And as they do so, they remember their faith. They remember their love. They remember their hope. They remember these attributes that so identify Christians as Christians. If I can, just by way of application, very briefly on that, how important to remember this. There are a lot of people in today's world who are very quick to profess to be Christians. And usually what many people mean by that is, well, I go to church. Maybe not all the time, occasionally, maybe a few times a year. Some people think that being a Christian ultimately means, well, I live a good life. I've got a nice wife. I've got perfect little kids. We do everything that we're supposed to do. But you see, the biblical idea, and we need to have our minds transformed and conformed to what the Scriptures say. The Scripture picture of a Christian is in many ways summed up in these three graces. What is a Christian? A Christian is one who has faith. A Christian is one who has love. A Christian is one who has hope. And it's out of these three things. It is out of faith. It is out of love. And it is out of hope that the whole of the Christian life in terms of our response to God's work springs. Our response, the totality of our response to the graciousness of God in the gospel and the work that He has worked on our behalf, everything that we are to do and to be as Christians springs from these three things: faith, love, and hope. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy have hearts that are overflowing with gratitude, because here are the attributes that stick out in this church. Here are the attributes that make themselves known in the way in which this church interacts with one another and the way in which this church interacts with others. It's the attributes of Christian character: faith, love, and hope. But the second thing that I want us to note about the Christian's conduct then from these verses is not just these attributes, faith, love, and hope, but what I want to call this evening the activities of a Christian. The activities. Here we have these attributes of faith, love, and hope. But what does that practically begin to look like in the active life of a Christian, in the active life of this church? Well, I want you to note that as Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy remember these things, they give thanks to God. And when you look at what they write here, it's not just a general statement, oh, we give thanks to God. But in a very particular way, there is, even in these few short verses, what we might call a Trinitarian pattern. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy recognize that the faith, the love, and the hope that this church has is owing to the work of God triune. You'll see at the end of verse 3, where they have written, "Your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, those words there, "in our Lord Jesus Christ," grammatically and I think theologically and correctly, are applied not only to hope. They're not only saying, well, you're hoping in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are saying this faith that characterizes you, this love that characterizes you, this hope that characterizes you is something we give thanks to Jesus for, because these things, faith, love, and hope, are in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you'll also notice not only is there a reference there to the Son, but there is a reference to the Father. We see that in verse 2. "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers." In verse 3, "remembering before our God and
Father.
And so while faith, love, and hope are something that are in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy also recognize that the Father has had a hand in this. That the Father, in a special way, is involved in giving to these people their faith, their love, and their hope. And that becomes even more evident and more pronounced in verse 4, where we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. That this idea that the Father is involved, not only the Son, but the Father is to be thanked for these attributes. Not only do we have the Father and the Son, there is also in these words the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. We'll get more into that later when we get to that verse. But in particular, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy recognize that this faith and this love and this hope that characterizes the church is the product of God triune. The Father has a hand in it. The Son has a hand in it. The Holy Spirit has a hand in it. These three, who are three in person, but one in essence, equal in power and glory, are at work in the lives of this church. To put it this way, it is Father, Son, and a Holy Spirit who has put faith, love, and hope in the hearts of these people. And so they abound with gratitude. They thank God the Father. They thank God the Son. They thank God the Holy Spirit. And yet I want you to notice that even as they thank God, even as they thank God, they mention, if I can put it this way this evening, they mention the part that the Thessalonians have in this. In verse 3, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith. Your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope. That little word, your, is possessive. And what it gives us is that picture that is true of the gospel. That God works in us, that we might will and work that which is pleasing to Him. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say, we thank God for your faith, for your love, for your hope. But it's yours. It is something that God Himself has worked in your hearts. It is something that God has done, making you willing and able to do these things. And what we begin to see then is the activity of a Christian. It's not just faith, love, and hope, but it's the work of faith. It's the labor of love. It's the steadfastness of hope. And it reminds us, brothers and sisters, very briefly, it reminds us that the Christian life is one of activity. That these graces that God works in our hearts, faith, love, and hope, these are not things that just are abstract principles and ideas that remain hidden and invisible to the eye. It is a reminder to us, if I can put it this way, if I can use this illustration, that these graces of faith, love, and hope, they're not dormant. Sometimes we read about dormant volcanoes. They're inactive. They haven't done anything in decades or perhaps in centuries. And what we're reminded of here is that as God works these graces in our hearts by the gospel, that the Christian life becomes one of constant activity. I'm told that there are some species of sharks that when they stop swimming, they die. They need to be constantly doing something. They need to constantly be swimming in order to live. And if I can use that illustration, so too is the Christian life. The Christian life is a life that is lived in constant activity. And by that, I don't mean filling up our schedules. What I mean by that is that the Christian life is one that is lived in the exercise of grace. Living out who we are in Father and in the Son and in the Holy Spirit. Living out the reality of our faith, of our love, and of our hope. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy see that in the life of this church. They see that lived out in its daily realities. The first thing they note is not simply faith, but work of faith. We remember your work of faith. What on earth do they mean by that? Well, what they mean by that is the active expression of their faith. The active expression. It is that their faith worked and produced. Their faith served as fuel to make them work. If I can put it this way, it is a very important biblical point. We know, I hope you're familiar with the gospel, familiar enough to know that we are saved by faith alone. We are justified by faith alone. The Apostle Paul tells us that. There was no apostle, perhaps, that argued so vehemently that justification comes by faith alone apart from works. Paul says that in Romans chapter 3, verse 28. It is apart from works. But at the same time, even as much as Paul vehemently defended a justification which was by faith alone, apart from works, this same apostle often reminded and taught that true saving faith is living and active. That true saving faith will work and it will produce, it will do something. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul speaks to this same church about every work of faith. When Paul wrote to the church in Rome, he begins the letter and he concludes the letter by telling them that they need to be obedient to the faith. Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, tells us faith works through love. Or you remember perhaps the most well-known passage in the book of James. James chapter 2, where James says, "Tell me, what good is faith without works? What good is it?" James says faith without works is dead. It's useless. It's pointless. It's like a corpse. It's like a dead body. James tells us that faith is active along with works. It is faith. It is this trust. It is this confidence in God that fuels our works. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 really grasps what some see as this tension. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast." But then what does Paul immediately add? In Ephesians 2, verse 10, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy see this, that their faith in Christ, their faith in the gospel, is a faith that works. It is a faith that yields obedience to the commands of God, and there's no restriction to that. They don't say, "Well, your work of faith in this area and that area," but there's no restriction. We are thankful to God for your work of faith, that your faith is expressing itself in obedience. Your faith is expressing itself in the evidences and the fruits of what God has commanded. And we see that that is the Christian's activity. And brothers and sisters, we can't read that this evening. We can't hear that this evening without asking the question, does our faith work? Do we not only rest on and receive Jesus Christ as he's freely offered in the gospel, but does that faith become the fuel to bear the fruits that God desires for your life? Do you adorn your profession of faith with the evidence of faith, the evidence of that which God has commanded? Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy see that this fledgling congregation is abounding in good works. They add not only work of faith, but they have labor of love. The word labor there is an intense word. Sometimes when we think of labor, we think of it synonymous with work. It's not really the way that this word is being used. This word is a strong word, and quite literally, it means strenuously. It means exhaustingly. It means and implies that there are difficulties facing it, that there are hardships that accompany it. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say that's what your love produces. Your love produces labor. Your love produces, it shows itself in this strenuous and exhausting work of loving other people. Let's just be very simple and obvious tonight. It's not easy to love. It is not easy to love people the way that we are called in Christ Jesus to love people. It is not easy to love our neighbor as we are to love ourselves. It is not easy to be patient and to be kind, to not envy, to not boast, to not rejoice in the truth and not rejoice with wrongdoing. It's not easy to believe all things and to hope all things and to endure all things. It's exhausting. And the Christian is one who actively engages themselves with the love that God has shed abroad in our hearts, with the love that he has poured into our hearts, not only for him, but for our neighbor. The Christian is one who is constantly engaged in this activity, strenuously striving to love others as we love ourselves, to love self-sacrificially, to know that our love is going to cost and it's going to be hard and it's going to require strenuous activity. But you see, that's what a Christian does. It's what Christian love does. It exhausts itself in doing good to and for others. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy look at this fledgling church and they say, look at your love. It's a labor. You toil. You strain yourselves to the furthest reaches to show love to one another. It's the activity of the labor of love. But finally, also, we see the steadfastness of hope. The steadfastness, or as other translations put it, the patience of hope, the endurance of hope, the perseverance of hope. The picture there is a hope that keeps going, a hope that is constant, a hope that is unconquerable by difficulties. And of course, the context shows us that the Thessalonians had all kinds of things to discourage them in the faith. Not only had Paul been driven out by a mob, but they themselves faced all kinds of persecution for being Christians. Paul knows that. Paul taught them that. He said, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. But despite all the sufferings and all the temptations and all the frustrations and all the setbacks, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say, oh, we remember the steadfastness of your hope, that you never swerved, that you never gave up. Here is your staying power. Because Christian hope, brothers and sisters, can never die and it can never fade, even when at times it becomes blurry in our lives. And this steadfastness is not by some inner strength. It's not by some inner resolve. But it is something that is cultivated and born in relationship to Jesus Christ. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say, when we remember you, that's what we remember. We remember the steadfastness of hope. You see, that, brothers and sisters, is the activity of a Christian. Faith produces work. Love produces labor. Hope produces steadfastness. And in all their remembrances, this is what the Thessalonians were known for. This is what they were known for to their brothers and sisters spread across the continent, throughout the region. This is how Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy always remembered them, as those whose faith had produced work, love had produced labor, hope had produced steadfastness. And for that, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy abound with gratitude. There's one major takeaway application for us this evening. Perhaps it's this. What kind of church are we? We're coming up to celebrate our 150th anniversary this week, a week where we'll share a lot of memories. We'll remember a lot of people who have gone before us. We'll remember a lot of the work of this congregation. Brothers and sisters, how are we remembered? There's such an obsession to be remembered for things that fall so far outside of God's intent. Here is what we should desire to be remembered for, to be known for: the work of faith, the labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. May He grant it to us. Let's pray.